Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and get started. Welcome to session two of Maintaining a Healthy Marriage. Last week, we talked about a model for understanding healthy marriage that included taking responsibility for self-care, learning how to invest in our spouse's welfare, and then also caring for our marriages. And we're going to continue to use that model over the course of all 6 weeks and understand our marriage in the context of that model within different topics. Today, Mark Stryker is going to be talking about marriage as discipleship. And before I bring him up, I just wanted to mention that the week before we talked about five important points of connection for couples to invest in their marriage and make their marriage a priority, and that handout is now on your table, I hope. The Magic 5 Hours. Just encourage you to take a look at that and see if that might be helpful for you in investing in your marriage. And I think that's all I have to say. But I wanted to invite Mark Stryker up. He's our pastor to adult ministries. I'm just delighted that he's here today to share about marriage as Christian discipleship. Here's Mark.
Oh, thank you. You know, I'm totally unqualified for this topic. No. But let me just frame out. I'll pray, and then I'll frame out what we're going to go. Lord, you are Lord, not only in name, but in reality. And so in our hearts, at our tables, or me, as I am standing up here, we bow, and we worship you as the one who has served us. Lord, may we have a sense, not only of your presence, but of the direction of your Spirit leading us this morning to understand things more than we could on our own. And that in so doing, we bring gifts to the person we married to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when you think of discipleship, you might think of a program that you went through when you were in college. When you think of discipleship, you might think of Jesus is my Lord. What you're not going to get from me today is a set of things you need to do to be a better disciple in order to help your spouse be a better disciple. It's just that that's the whole context of what I'm going to talk about. That at bottom, what makes not just marriage, but why do we put Christian in front of that? What does that really mean? When you think about we are married in the church, we are married in Christ, what really does that mean, both in the way we perceive being married and in the way in which we practice marriage? You're also not going to hear from me that I've thrown out, at some point I figured out, because of, for my wife's welfare and my children, the idea of perfection. So to me, it's not a practice makes perfect, practice makes better practice. Okay, so you may, in the back of your mind, hear me sometimes and think, oh, he means perfect. I don't mean that at all, because I don't know what that standard is. When I think of what, if there is such a thing, it's the living presence of our Lord teaching us, leading us, directing us. That's what it is. So here's where we're going to go. You can see I've given you the PowerPoint slides, more so that I kind of like just doing that than showing you the picture. If you really want to see the picture, I'd do it, but I'm not interested in that. But I'm going to ask you, give you a question around your tables to respond to. I'd like to hear your responses about it. And then I want to start where we all started. That was at our vows. And then go from there to talk about discipleship and the mystery of marriage. So with what Jeannie said about, you know, if you break it down into three areas, the care of yourself, the concern for your spouse, the care of your marriage, I'm really talking about the third one and coming at that first and from a primary standpoint. I'd like us to talk about and have a little bit of reflection on Christian marriage. And Jim and Dot, that's when I would like you to come up. Are you ready? You got my message, right, Jim? I got your two messages. I got your two. You got my one. I know. Well, yes. But in the spirit, these things are energier and engineered and taken care of. After that, I would like to just talk a little bit about my own reflections on what has helped Karen and I through we celebrated our 25th year this last November, which is when we looked at each other and we didn't have the time to celebrate it, and we looked at each other and said, gosh, we made it this far. Who would have thought, you know? But we've learned some things along the way that may be helpful. And at the end, out of that, I'd like to give you a scripture and a quote about what I think is, for many of us going ahead, is what does it mean to receive and forge a felt sense of oneness, which is unique to you and to your spouse in that marriage. So here's the question. Gary Thomas, which wrote a book called Sacred Marriage, which Jeannie gave to me. I'd seen it before, but he has a question there. And you could turn to the second. It's the second slide. And he has a question. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? I want you to take a couple of moments on yourself to just write down or think about that. And then I'm going to ask you to do something with that. So just take a few moments and think about that question. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? You don't have to agree with it. Now that you've thought about it, I want you to go around your table and give at least one response to that question, each of you to share with others around your table. And the person whose birthday is closest to August 29th, which is mine, goes first. Okay, my friends, in the interest of time, I'm going to ask that we direct our attention towards one another, and I would like to hear, did any of you have any strong negative reactions to this question? You can.
Yes, I did.
Jeannie did? Okay, Jeannie. Speaking from your experience and not your, just what's in front of you in paper, what was your reaction to it? Mm-hmm. And high expectations equals happiness. High expectations met equals happiness. Okay.
And so this implies that really to become holy, we want to serve our partner. And I think service is not always appetizing. There's a challenge.
No, one has to acquire a taste for it, right?
It's just the high calling.
A la John 13 this morning, right? Yeah, there's a high calling in it. Other responses to this question that were less than, let's say, it raised other questions for you. Let me say that. It raised other questions for you. Anybody, did that find that happening? Yes.
Well, I said if this were literally true, it may not be.
If it were, and what do you mean by that?
One or the other, you're holy.
Right. Right, yeah. what I like about the question is it raises two things that we could collapse into one another as Christians. We could take holiness, meaning, well, holiness means a kind of happiness and joy about being married. But it's not just that. So it raises up the complexity of the question of personal happiness, happiness together, but even that in and of itself may not be the ultimate goal or the primary goal or just the only goal of being married. Other responses to the question, you who liked the question or responded to it highly favorably? Yes? And why? Well, you just created it. Yeah, you just created it. What that might be. Anybody else want to share your response? Which, that's an excellent point in two ways. One, it helps me to my next point. two, I think what you are saying is that we don't separate the two, but that we are creatures made such that it is when, or that our happiness needs to be trained or learned or disciplined. Or maybe when, if one could say, at 25 years of marriage, what you're happy about is very different than what you were happy about when you first got married or right before you got married. And that's not just simply a negative, meaning like I want to get back to the original feeling, but that I actually am learning something that's actually more refined and holy. So your point about Christ, I'll get to that in a couple slides. I think that's very important. Before I have Jim and Doc come up, I want to hit on a couple of things. One is when I do a wedding, I specifically chose, and when I sit down with couples to prepare for their wedding, I use the Book of Common Prayers. They're what's used by the Episcopal and the Anglicans. And the reason is because I believe the language in a wedding service is extremely important. And I believe that when you take vows, words mean something. And that when I say something to someone, I'm saying it with the intent that I'm going to, by the grace of God and the power and strength of God, keep it. So I wanted to read to you the preface, which you have, but then I want to look at the vows. This is the preface to marriage that is used in the service. I use this in weddings. Marriage is the union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind. It's intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and in adversity. And when it is God's will for the procreation of children and their nurture and the knowledge and the love of the Lord. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. Now, that may sound like some all really like highfalutin, you know, stuffy language. But when you just like slow down and take that in, there's a lot there that really breathe a deep significance into what marriage is as a gift of God and a call of God. When you simply think that this union is one in which you have with someone, that is so unique to any other union you have with another human being. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God, which is the struggle we have as Christians with regard to marriage is that we live in a time and place where we believe my life is determined by the choices I make and the choices that I get to make, regardless of whether you think I should have those choices or not. Choice is not the big issue here. Coming under and living into the intentions of God, right? Intended by God and intended for mutual joy, not for mutual misery, right? Mutual joy and for help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity. And then on and on about children and not entering into it unadvisedly or lightly. But I love the language to be reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. And here's the vows, which some of you may have taken some form like this. Will you have this man or this woman to be your husband or wife, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Will you, and here are the verbs, these key verbs, will you love, will you comfort, will you honor, will you keep in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful as long as you both shall live? If so, say I do. I heard this story this week. It was really funny. It was on one of these radio talk shows, and he was talking about a friend of his who used to be an actor, whom I could probably say the person's name who played a role, but he sent his wedding invitation, and his life was all about simplicity. His friend sent a wedding invitation of his picture and his wife, and it was not an invitation, but it was an announcement. And on the and it said the couple's names, and on the back it said, on such and such a date, we said, I do. We did. That was it. And it was kind of like, you know, the brevity of it actually pointed to the significance of the decisiveness of it, right? We did. We did. Now, when you did like counsel before getting married or whatever, when I counsel couples, one of the things I think is very important to say with them with a little bit of humor is, when you take these vows, you do not know what you're getting into. You do. You literally do not know what you're getting into. I mean, some of you are shaking your heads because you know what that is. You don't know where you're going to live eventually. And not talking about your first place of where you live. You don't know what, if you have children, you know what kind of children you're going to, the circumstances are going to deal with, right? You don't know. So what is going to guide you? These vows. What is going to guide you? These vows. But what is going to give you the strength to live out these vows? The grace of God. And where's the grace of God? In the Christ who gives us life. So Christ becomes extremely significant. And the gift of Christ's Spirit is extremely significant for any sense of oneness that we have as couples, as married couples. So what I term is that marriage is pretty much a mystery. We've reduced it to kind of a relationship. It is that. But if you look at Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, which is at the end of that longer passage that starts out of, you know, showing mutual reverence to one another, man and wife to each other, husband and wife to each other. Mutual reverence comes down to verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, which is a quote from Genesis. Paul then goes on to say, this is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. So there's this mutuality and complementarity that really is rooted and grounded in a deeper mystery. And I think the question is, in interpreting this passage, is whether you take the mystery of Christ and the church as an analogy to being husband and wife, being wife and husband. Is that a simple analogy that you kind of find out like, well, it's like this, so I need to be like that. Like you're talking about Christ's likeness. Well, that's true. But there is a deep mystery here of connectedness that when we are married, we are experiencing a depth of union that is only surpassed only surpassed by the depth of union that Christ has with his people at his spiritual sense. So in my understanding, there are analogies like, oh, Christ served by doing this. I should serve my spouse by doing that. That's valid. That's like using analogical type thinking. But there's also that sense in which you don't know how you're supposed to serve your spouse at this moment. And you can't figure that out. Is Christ the one? My assertion is Christ is the one who is there to help us figure out the wise response, the servant response. And that's not something that, I don't say it's simply abstract, that there are practical things that that involves, and I want to address that a little bit. But this the question then, for me, has always been marriage, general, do I just conceive of marriage as in a general way, as like all cultures, people get married, they have their different norms, conventions, all of that, how they do it, then how they practice it out, you know, and whether they allow for a divorce or don't allow for a divorce, or however you look at how they practice it. What does the qualifier Christian mean in front of the word marriage? And so I've asked Jim and Dot to settle that question for me. No, it's just I've asked that. Yeah, I did. For total success.
Oh,
but no, what I asked them to do was to share from their heart and their lives as a married couple what discipleship or their commitment to Christ, how that gives a certain sense of vitality and resiliency to it.
We're probably the dinosaurs in the room, so that's why.
Well, you know, it's not.
Oh, it's okay.
I'll just say you're a wonderful dinosaur.
Well, a wonderful dinosaur. There are good dinosaurs and bad ones, I guess.
He's got an answer for everything.
Dorothy and I share lots of things in common. And two things we share in common is that we both have very strong wills, and we both have a tendency to control. And I don't know if that's involved in your relationship at all, but
it is.
We both are first.
Yeah, we're both first. That's right. We're both first in our families. And I'm very grateful when I went and looked at the television schedule to find out that Downton Abbey and the Super Bowl are not at the same time. In fact, they may be in different days. I think this morning it's really unique, and I really Dorothy and I we haven't had a chance to talk about it, but I was particularly blessed by Ian's sermon this morning. And if you haven't had a chance to go to church, I would encourage you to do so. What Ian presented this morning really is in concert with what we're talking about today here in this class. In that Christ washed the feet of the disciples, he washes our feet, and then in turn, it empowers us and inspires us to wash the feet of others. It's that same concept that God first loved us, and therefore we turn in response to that, more so than just a command, in response to that, then we love one another, and in the marriage situation, we love each other as married couples. The question that was given to us by Mark and I think originally Jeannie was, how does your commitment to Christ put vitality and resiliency into your relationship as a couple? And how is that commitment not only informed but strengthened and given wisdom to your relationship over the years? Our commitment to Christ is a natural reflection of our commitment to each other. When we took our vows, and I really appreciate particularly the Anglican and Episcopal version of those vows that Mark just reviewed for us, when we took our vows some 52 or 3 years ago, it was
53.
Okay. I have to be reminded of that once in a while. It was more than just a commitment, a vow to each other, but it was also a commitment and a vow to God. And so I know marriage ceremonies can be done in many different kinds of settings. Ours was in a church with a minister, and it was a religious commitment in the sense that we first made a commitment to God, and then we made a commitment to each other. And then some 20 or 25 years later, we had the privilege of doing that again, taking our vows again by a minister. And it was a reminder that our vows to each other follows our vows to Christ. Because of this commitment to each other through Christ, then as Christians, as a Christian couple, it really inspired us to associate with other Christian couples. And so over the years, we've belonged to support groups, which were extremely valuable, particularly in the periods Dorothy will talk about, stages of our life that were difficult in our relationship. But to be a part of and to fellowship with other Christians in prayer and in fellowship and talking and exchanging horror stories about our kids and so forth and so on, it was very helpful to pray together and to study the Word together and how we can overcome the particular difficulties we were in. I think that is... I would like to share with you just a passage that I particularly like in 1 John. And it talks about love. This is 1 John, and it's in the fourth chapter. And it talks about love here because we believe that love precedes the commitment, that because God first loved us, then we can love others, including, of course, our spouse. And then following the love, then comes the commitment. So during their vows, it was that God first loved us, we love God, we love others, and therefore we have a commitment to God, and therefore we have a commitment to others. It's a natural flow. In the seventh verse and in the fourth chapter, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then, of course, the verse that we've heard frequently, we love because he first loved us. It's exactly what Ian was talking about in the sermon this morning. It was just, I think you guys might have been together in planning this out, but what Ian talked about in the sermon today is exactly what we're talking about now. So with that,
Well, I don't want to impose on your time, Mark, but I just need to say that, you know, our relationship certainly isn't perfect. Those of you who know us know that. We're a work in progress. I love your concept of marriage as a mystery, because if we were to take our vows again today, they would mean something even probably really more meaningful to us. I'm just talking about us, and certainly different than they were even 25 years ago. I just love to go to weddings and listen to those vows and watch the faces of you know, those young people. And I wonder, what is going on in your mind? What are you thinking? I mean, go for it. I'm certainly a supporter, but go for it. But, you know, the best is yet to come. I really have to say that. I think we'd agree on that.
Absolutely.
One. We don't agree on everything, but I think we would agree on that one. The best is yet to come. There are just all those stages of marriage. I met Jim when I was 15 and wasn't a Christian. I became a Christian, and, you know, we went through school, and then we got married, and there was that early young love, and then there was, you know, that young children and all those pressures, and then, career pressures and teenagers and college and cost and money and, you know, the ever-revolving nest and now the empty nest and the wonderful gift of grandchildren. And so there are all those stages. And one of the verses that I think we claim, or I know we claim in our marriage, is from Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar verse probably to most of you. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And even through, you know, those harder times, and they still come, but I know that Christ is the rock. He is the consistency in our marriage, even though the stages change. And that's such a blessing. And I think really anything else I'd have to say would repeat what Jim said, but I do just appreciate Christian fellowship. And, you know, even in this stage in our marriage, together and alone, those hours over coffee with other people, or, you know, telephone calls or small groups or a church service like today, all those things, again, makes me realize how Christ is really the solidifier of a relationship. So
I'd like just to add one thing, and I hope I'm not being repetitious. We've had issues in our marriage, and we've gone through times that, in fact, this last Christmas was a major issue. It's Christmas, of all things.
We'll talk about that later.
Of all things. But through difficult times that we've had in our relationship, the one thing that has held us together is our commitment. And it goes back to the vows that mm-hmm. we made. And it's interesting, because once in a while, in the midst of our struggles as a relationship, as a couple, in the back of our mind, we still have that, yes, but we're committed. And our commitment goes back to the vows that we made. And it starts with our commitment and our vows, really, in a sense, to Christ and then to each other. That is what has held us. I don't know how you came up with the word commitment. Maybe it was Jeannie that came up with the word commitment. But that's probably the top of our list. What is it? After we have difficulties, our marriage is still standing. It's because of that commitment that goes back to the vows through Christ.
Yeah, I would say there are a couple of things that what you have highlighted. One is when, Dot, when you said about mystery, I have my list, you may, of your like 10 indelible truths that you believe life is about and of the others that it's not. Well, right at the top of my list is life is a mystery to be lived. It's not a problem to be solved. Now, there's problems to solve. And I kind of think that when you said about vows, it always comes back to the vow. I said those words. Am I a person by grace of my words? I don't know. Because what I'm sure that you as a couple have faced and others have faced is that there are times when you have a problem and you can't solve it. Does that immediately mean that this is not a good relationship? You say, no. It's a question of, can you live with what's unanswered? I'm finding that even my discipleship is most tested under those circumstances than in the ones where I can find answers, even in the Bible. It's a question when I have to walk through darkness. And there are times when, as a couple, you walk through darkness. Sometimes you walk together. Sometimes you're a little farther apart. But you still walk through the difficulty or the darkness. I call it this way. Karen and I came to a point where we had a very honest conversation. I don't remember when it was, where it was, but I know we had it. And we looked at each other, and I think we said, are we on opposite sides of the field, or are we on the same team? And that became a benchmark for how we were thinking about whatever situation we were facing. And are you over there competing against me? And am I competing against you? And this worked for us because we're both the oldest, you know, so we're like going like this. Or we want everybody else to know that that isn't going on, so it's going on like this. My wife could correct me and be much more gracious in saying this if she was here. So those are just some key insights. And I think, like, picking up those key insights along the way, both for care of self, for care of your spouse, for care for the we that we are, the us that we are really important. So I'd like to finish and just hit on some things here about mindfulness, care, and attention. Let's see. Make sure I get this right. Oh, there we go. Okay. Caring for one's own person and one's spouse. I'm just going to give you this. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just what I come up with. First of all, for me, the friendships that your spouse has and the friendships that you have are integral to the marriage that you forge. What I mean by that is not simply that, you know, I have my friends over here who I just go talk to and have a good time with. That's part of it, right? But it's also they're the ones who honor and have a sense of honor to the vows that I've made to my spouse. So for me, this took shape in the form of being a part of a men's group for about 6 years, where some of the most difficult times of being married and working through things, I was able to talk about certain things that I didn't have to constantly lay at my wife's feet and say, this is bothering me, or that's going on, or whatever. And they enabled me to get perspective so that I could come back to the relationship and not be carrying all this emotional frustration and weight, so that I could go back and I could actually listen to my wife. I wasn't all full of what was going on inside up here. And so that I could say, what are you thinking? And I actually gained insights that way. And I say for each spouse, at one level, we're only as strong as the Christian brothers and sisters we have around us. Like you said, Doc, that you have around you that strengthen you in your commitment both to Christ and the vows you've made to your spouse. And so if you as a wife or a husband, make sure that they're getting time to go spend time with friends. And also, I'd say make sure, we've learned this now after a while, is make sure that you give your spouse time to take care of themselves. If they need time to go exercise in a class or whatever, go do it. It's all for the better. It just strengthens. But that's kind of the thing. I think each of us has to take personal responsibility for our own growth. I have to take personal responsibility for my spiritual life. That means, you know, am I in a Bible study or am I reading or what am I doing, you know, and am I with people who are encouraging my walk with Christ? But I have to take personal responsibility for that. And I think each of us has to do that, and not only with the spiritual side, but in all aspects of growth. I think one of the gifts and blessings we, Karen and I, discovered about 5 years ago was when we went for counseling, and it was kind of like the midpoint of, like, our kids were getting older. They were going to be leaving high school. What were we going to be doing beyond that? We didn't know. You know, it's kind of like you look at each other and go, what should we do? I don't know. And what we went through a process of counseling that helped us say what were some of the goals in our life that had not been realized. Were those things that we should be doing beyond that? And what would we need to be doing now to work towards those things? It goes to the idea that there's this, we were taking kind of corporate responsibility for our growth as a couple, but it had to do with both supporting each other's personal aims and what we felt needed to happen in our lives. And therefore, that meant that there was some time where what I wanted was going to have to go on the shelf, right, in order to support my wife, or vice versa. So it's never simply like, hey, you get yours, you get mine. I just don't see how that really all works out. But each of us has to take personal responsibility for our growth. Conversational vitality. I don't know what that means other than the fact that you got to be talking. And it involves daily and difficulty. And you feel it if you haven't talked to your spouse and had, even if it's only a 5-minute significant conversation in 3 days, you begin to feel it. And you should. It doesn't feel good, and it shouldn't feel good. Because you need to respond to that positively. Say, wait a second, I need to find out what's happened with her. I need to find out what's going on, what happened at work, you know? So and again, there's a whole lot of stuff, right, Jeannie, underneath that? Like conversation, dealing with it on a daily basis, and difficulty, and knowing when the conversation needs to stop for a while and how it needs to stop so that you can actually come back to it and not simply just shut things down. The fourth one is one that my wife's never articulated to me, but as I reflected on it, it kind of came up. I thought it was a good idea. But I think what we tried to do is we tried to pursue what was wise for us, and that we were on the same team, and what was wise for us. So what that means is, okay, stay on the same side of the field, one. Two is be open to one another's best insights and worst insights. And don't prejudge them. Oh, that's stupid. You know, it's like, you know, that shuts everything down. But to actually see that you're building up a body of wisdom, not knowledge, but you as a couple are building up a body of wisdom as a couple about what it means for you to be a couple. The reason why, Jim and Dot, you can stand up here is because God has brought you through things and been with you, and you can say, hey, this is what happened. This is what we did. This is where we made a mistake. This is how we learned from our mistake. You can't learn unless you go through it, but you've built up a body of wisdom that, you know, it's in no library anywhere. It's in your body. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. And that, to me, that seems to be one of the greatest goals and values of being married is actually that this experience increases your awareness of God, and increases your awareness of love, of life, and what all of that means. And it's a real gift. The last one I would say, and I should have put it on there, I was a bad guy this morning, yesterday when I was working on this, I didn't put this on there, is praying for your spouse. Every day, whether you pray the Lord's Prayer over them, or some covering prayer, or supporting, they're the covering prayers, Lord, cover their life today with protection. Or supporting prayers, Lord, support them through this day with the challenges they face. Even if it's short, when you think of your spouse's name, pray for them. When you see their face in your imagination, pray for them. And learning to do that, I think, is very, very important. And some of you may find it easy to pray together. Some of you may, like my wife and I, find it very hard to pray together. What we came to do was that we needed to be praying. That's what we needed to do. That was most important. We needed to be praying and to pray for our children on a daily basis and to pray for one another. Extremely important. So let me read this verse from Philippians that actually Terry Matthew used in the response to and pardon today in the service. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you, and this is, I think, the important verse, let each of you in your marriage look not to your own interests, but to the interests of the other. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And I think the prayer as a couple is, Lord, let our mind for one another and together be your mind. And all of those worship services that you go to and all those sermons you listen to, those Bible studies you go to, they all go into helping shape that mindfulness that you don't have on your own. And I love this last quote by Auden the poet, where he said, like everything which is not the involuntary result of fleeting emotion, but the creation of time and will, any marriage, happy or unhappy, is infinitely more interesting than any romance, however passionate. That's a hard one to learn, that's a hard one to see early on. Later, it becomes an achievement of understanding by grace. So, Jeannie, we get to 12:30, right? So, it's your time to ask me questions, or you could ask questions of Jim or Dot or Jeannie or whoever. So, any comments that you have about the materials? And I'll start off this way. Answer this question. What was helpful to you today? Was there anything that was said, that we said, that was helpful to you today? Or was there anything that you would have liked to heard more about today?
I had a comment on the first question.
Yes. But no longer wholly devoted to God. Well, okay. So, how much? Let's see. So my response would be, okay, where do you think God's taking you in that? To broaden your understanding of what holiness involves, or is it to bring you back to something? Are you saying that, like, now that I got married, I've kind of like moved away from some of my commitments to Christ?
Yeah, I feel now that when I got married, I was now divided.
There's a certain kind of normalcy to that. And that's why Paul said, look, if you feel you really need to be committed to Christ, it's better, you're not going to be concerned about that. Now, the question now for you is, how do those concerns for your spouse become integrated into God's concerns for her and you? So that actually your capacity for commitment expands, rather than simply saying, because we kind of, when I got married, I'll use my own experience, is I felt I needed to be doing these certain things in order to be committed to God. Well, real quickly, that's like, okay, yeah, well, you can't do that. There are other things that you have to do. Well, how do I fit all these things in? Well, it's tough. It's a slow walking through a process of what that means. And can you give the tension of the difficulty of that time period, can you give that tension over to God actually as an expression of your commitment to God? So your commitment is actually to God, it's expanding rather than seeing it limited over here. But you're right, it's a real tension. I don't think it is, because I think how would you really know the force of the question until you were in the situation and what it meant and the significance of it? So I don't know. Yeah.
Depending on where you are in life, I think God calls us to use our time to
being single is you know, more wholly devoted to Christ
right.
versus
mm-hmm.
being married.
Yes. Does. Yes. You know, that's why I said that I didn't really hit on it too much the last slide about receiving and forging a felt sense for oneness. There's something that you experience because of the intimacy and the development of that, and each intimacy and the development of that is different to each of us as couples, to our unions, marriage union. But that felt sense for something and having somebody who can reflect back and begin to have, it can be intuitional, but I agree with you. It's a context for this varied thing called life that's difficult, challenging, promising. There's a context to work something out. So I think you're probably a little farther along than you might think in terms of your reflections on that. Yeah, Jerry.
I guess the other thing, speaking from somebody who has a long history of salvation by works,
it really is. And the standard for you might find, especially as a young couple, as we did, is the temptation to compare yourself to another couple. Like, they're doing that. We're not doing it, especially in the church. Oh, they're praying together. We're having struggle. You know, it's your whole point about works, I mean, this is the blessing of the gospel itself, is that we are not defined by what we do. We are already defined by what we are given by God and grace. And thanks for bringing that up, Jared, because I think that this is what liberates us from saying, if I go over here and do it this way, I'll be happy, more happy in God's presence, and God will be happy with us as a couple than if I did it over here in this way. And it's kind of like, man, both ways you're wrong. It's about kind of that God is actually working through the natural processes of life and growth that aren't just natural, because the supernatural work of grace is in that as well. So, thanks for reminding us of that, you know, for by grace are we saved and not through our works. By grace is our marriage saved too, right? Other comments or questions? Oh, good. Thank you very much for your attention. And let me have a word of prayer. Okay. Jeannie had it. Yeah.
How helpful I find it to hear from couples who have got 15 plus years and 23 plus years of marriage experience. To hear, A, the relationship is not perfect, that even as, you know, early as Christmas, that there have been things that have caused you to have serious conversations.
Good point, well taken, Jean. You know what, Sharon, I'm going to ask you if you would close us in prayer. Thank you.
Lord, have this amazing mystery, Lord, that all
well, Lord. So we appreciate this tension that we can wrestle with this morning, God. And we just pray that you would keep us all safe until we meet again next week. And we pray also for those who are at the women's retreat, Lord, that you bring them back safely. And God, we just thank you so much for this gift of marriage. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
Just very quickly, I just wanted to let you know that next week our speaker will be Lynn Freeman, and she's going to be sharing on couple friendship, which is one of the two most important ingredients to happiness and longevity, couple friendship, next week.